Second reading is from John's first letter, and he makes the statement that we may be called children of God, and so we are. When did we become children of God? Okay, I'm going to give it A or a B. A, some are saying baptism. B, how about at birth? Are we born children of God? Some of you have been listening, because I've said this before. We are not born as children of God. Why not? You know, this is the book of Genesis. Remember, we were created first people in a perfect state of grace. And what happened? How long did we keep it? Not very. When they rebelled against and disobeyed God, that perfect state of grace, it was as if they reached in and took a hold of that grace and ripped it out and went and threw it away. Consequently, the impact that it has had on the human race is every single last child born from that moment on, from Adam and Eve down to us, are not born in a state of grace, which means that divine life that we had a connection to, a participation in, we don't have. It's gone. We don't realize what we had, which consequently means we also don't really realize what we lost, and then beyond that, don't even really fully realize what God has been doing about it ever since then. What did we lose? A, that participation in God's divinity, but in a world that was in a state of perfection. Remember, each and every day of creation, from day one through day six, God creates something. At the end of the day, he says, it is good. Every day, the last day after he creates the first humans, he goes, it is very good. Can you imagine a world that has no tornadoes? No hurricanes, no tidal waves, no floods, no earthquakes, no places in the world where the ground splits open and molten rock comes pouring out and bubbling all over the place. There is a perfect state of harmony between Adam and Eve. Can you imagine a world that there's no tension between men and women? Huh? Yeah. Everything was in a perfect state of grace. Balance, harmony. And I made this statement once, probably a little over a year ago now, but when Adam and Eve made that rebellious move and disobeyed God, they didn't just break themselves, they literally broke the universe. Because now what do we have? Floods, fires, tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes. Just everything going on, and there's tension amongst people. You know, what was the very first thing that happened with Adam and Eve's first children? You wind up with the first murder. Cain killed his brother Abel. And it's been going downhill ever since. Because that state of grace was lost. But then, did God just go and walk off? And what I've explained, you know, everything that you see and encounter in the Old Testament, from Adam and Eve on all the way down to the incarnation, to the birth of Christ, is God working to rebuild and restore what we threw away. To restore it, to bring it back. And with his incarnation and his willingly going to the cross, remember his life wasn't taken from him, he gave it freely on the cross as the major act of restoring to us what was lost in the beginning. The door that restores us into that participation in the divine nature is called baptism. Anybody here baptized? Do you realize what you were given on that day? You weren't born with it, but in that moment, this power-filled sacrament restored you, reconnected you to being able to have a participation in the divine nature, which will reach its fullness when? Hint, you won't be alive and breathing on planet Earth. But in the second coming, when Jesus comes again, soul and body reunited, and if we have been obedient and faithful here on earth, will find ourselves in the presence of God, having a full participation in his divine nature. And it can never be taken away again, because one thing we won't have to worry about anymore is committing sin. That's what God has been busy doing. Now, how do we get there? I'm checking to see if anybody was paying attention to Peter talking to the Sanhedrin after they were arrested for healing somebody of being crippled. Can you imagine being put on trial because you healed somebody? But what did Peter say? It's a very exclusive sounding anti-DEI statement. There is no salvation through anyone else. Through who? There is no other name under heaven given to the human race by which we may be saved. Who is that talking about? Jesus. Who himself says in the gospel, no one comes to the Father except through me, who also from his own lips, I am the way and the truth and the life. In this gospel passage for today, also coming from John's gospel, what does he say? I am a good shepherd. How did he say it? I am the good shepherd. What's the way? We have to go to him. We have to surrender ourselves to God's will. To open ourselves up to the power-filled graces of the sacraments, specifically referring to baptism, which washes us clean of original sin, actual sins if we're beyond the age of reason, all punishments do those sins, the temporal part of it, unites us to the dying and rising of Christ, makes us a member of his body, the church, and connects us to that divine nature. We don't become divine persons, but we have that participation in his divinity, which then enables us to participate in eternity in God's presence. Confirmation seals it. And then, third sacrament of initiation is, this is a hint, is the Eucharist. Remember what it is we're receiving in the Eucharist? The whole and complete entire Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. It's what makes what John is talking about to his flock possible. What we had lost, God has been working since Adam and Eve to restore. What do we need to do? Remember, baptism isn't just some nice ceremony where you take pictures and send them off to grandma. Post them up on Instagram. It is a power-filled experience of the grace of God. Remember, sacraments, power is flowing forth from the body of Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit that have an effect on us. As Mike says, he reminds people during baptisms, it puts an indelible mark on your soul that can never be erased. So does confirmation. Those are sacraments that cannot be repeated. They are to incorporate us into this restorative work that God began all the way back with Adam and Eve, to bring back to us what we lost, what we ourselves threw away. But, and here's why I keep doing this, we need to know what we had, what we threw away, and what God is trying to give back to us, so that when this earthly life is done, if we cooperate with and live what God has given us, we then come to that fullness of participating in his divinity that comes with being with him forever in eternity. And Jesus is the one who made it possible. He's the good shepherd. Why? He did just what he said the good shepherd would do. Laid down his life. Didn't have it taken from him. Laid down his life freely for us. And then in the power is God, took it back up again. Ascended to heaven with it, including going with the human nature that he embraced when he was incarnated in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He didn't throw the humanity away. He took it into heaven with him. The blood that he shed on the cross, he eternally offers to the Father on our behalf in the heavenly temple in which we participate in the sacrament of the altar. That's what we have. That's what we need to live in. That's what we need to base all of our life choices on. Some of the deadliest things that we do are allow things here on earth to try and take the place of what God has given us here in our faith. We should never willingly sacrifice any part of our faith to anything here on earth or to anyone. Again, what did Jesus tell us? I am the way. Nothing here on earth can replace what he has done. There is no other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are saved. No other. Only Christ. Only Christ. Do not give that up for anything. All of these ideologies that are at work in our world today, do not let them try to substitute for your faith. No politician, no leader, none of all the crazy gender confusion that's flowing like sewage through the universe of our world, do not let it substitute itself for your faith. Do not sacrifice it to what God has done for you. Because I said so many times now, it is all for one big main purpose. From the very moment you were conceived, God's loving will for every one of you was to come through this life here on earth ready to meet him face to face. In fact, that's part of the promise that John is making in his first letter, that we will see him face to face as he is, something we're not even capable of right now, but brought to fulfillment. But we must choose to stay faithful to it, to live it, to make all of our choices based on what God has done, what God is seeking for us, out of his love for us. It is all made possible through what Jesus did on our behalf, willingly, out of love for every one of us.